Good morning. We're kind of slow this morning. That's okay. Hey, good morning. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here, and man, it is so good to worship with you today, whether you're joining us in the room or you are online. Man, I hope you're having a great day. It certainly is beautiful outside, so thank you for joining us today as we worship. We're going to be continuing our series on Relationships Made Simple in just a minute. And if you'd like, you can follow along in our brand new shiny bulletins that many of you received on the way in today. I know many of you are excited about that, and so we're happy to have that for you. I'm excited to be teaching out of God's Word today in just a minute. But before we get to that, we're going to be receiving our offering. So if I can have the ushers please come down to the front. And while they're coming down, I just want to take a moment and thank those of you who choose to give to God through BC. Whatever you give, however you give, whenever you give, I want to assure you that it really is making a difference. And it doesn't just make a difference during our weekend services or even just in this room, but all around our campus and all around community, each and every day of the week, God is choosing to use the various ministries that we have at this church to be a light of Jesus everywhere. And so thank you for sacrificially giving, again, however, whenever, whatever. It really is making a difference, and it's not just here, and it's not just in our community. It is all around the world, so thank you for doing that. Would you pray with me? God, we just thank you so much to be able to gather here in peace. And Lord, we pray that your presence just continue to be felt by your people today. We welcome you here, Lord. We know that your presence is already here. Would you help us to just be more aware of what you want to do today? Would you open our hearts to your word? Would you help us to hear the things that you want us to hear today? God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you in song and with our finances and with the opening of our word. And God, we just pray for more of you, that your will be done. God, would you empower me as teacher today so that I can say the things that you want me to say and do the things that you want me to do? We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your presence. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'd like to start today off with a little bit of a show and tell. I'm sure many of you noticed this very large knife that was placed next to me. Some of you, I saw your eyes. It was just staring at this the whole time I was talking. That's fair. It's a very large knife. There's a picture of it on the screen. I realize if you're in the back, this looks like a small knife, but it's actually very large, and it's on the screens for you to see. About 16 years ago, I bought this knife. And I bought it right before my first deployment. I was in the Marine Corps, I was about to deploy, and what do 19-year-old Marines do? They go out and they buy the largest knife they can find, and that's what I did. And so this knife actually spent all its time on my body armor, on my kit that I wore when I was in the Marines. And so this knife has traveled the world with me twice over. It's been to Iraq and jungles of Japan and the Philippines and Thailand. It's been to all kinds of great places. It's been like my little sidekick, my little buddy, for a very, very long time. I use it for what knives are generally used for, not in the violent way, as you might think, because that's a Marine knife. I actually used it for very normal pedestrian things, like cutting things open, opening letters from home, cutting rope and net and tape and all kinds of things like that. It was a very large knife for the purpose that it served me. But at the same time, man, this is a great knife. I love this knife. This knife is near to me. It is dear to me. I hope someday I can give it to my son. He's 5 right now. He wants it, but he's not going to have it yet because it's about the size of his forearm. So we're not going to go there just yet. But here's the thing about this knife. And you know this. This is true with all knives. This knife actually has a flaw. As much as I like this knife has a flaw to it. Because like any tool that has a blade, whether it's a kitchen knife or a pocket knife or a gigantic hunting knife, all of them have a blade. And the thing about a blade is the more you use a blade, the more it tends to dull out. The more it tends to be less sharp than it probably should be. And so what do we do with a dull knife? All right, we're taking answers. We sharpen it, that's right. It's amazing. Yes, we sharpen it. Right? We don't want to throw it out. We don't want to just give up on it. No, that's not what we do with a knife, especially a knife that we care about. Right? We're going to go back and we're going to keep this knife sharp because we know that, man, a dull knife is actually a dangerous knife. Talk to any chef and they'll tell you, keep your knives sharp. They'll take care of you if you take care of it. And in many ways, in so many ways, our life, our walk with God is so much like the blade of a knife. Because if we're like a knife, if we don't pay attention to our edge, if we don't pay attention to our blade, if we don't sharpen ourselves, we can lose our edge. We can dull out just like a knife. Like a knife, our faith, it can fade. Our faith, it can dull out. It can go sour if we don't pay attention to it. And so just like a knife, in our faith, as we use it, as we walk it out, we have to do what we do when a knife goes dull. We have to sharpen our faith. We have to sharpen our lives. And how are we going to do that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. And so we're going to start today in Proverbs 27:17, a very popular verse you may have heard before. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. See, staying sharp is done in relationships. And today we're talking about a specific relationship called mentorship. Interestingly, this word mentor is not really found anywhere in the Bible. A mentor is a modern term. It's something we use modernly to describe someone with an experience, like an experienced advisor, an experience that would help guide decision. Now, to be clear, a mentor should never make decisions for another person, should never make a decision for the person they mentor, nor should a mentor act on behalf of the person they are mentoring. It shouldn't act behalf on someone else. That is not what a mentor does. Instead, mentors provide perspective. Mentors provide perspective. A great way to think about a mentor is a mentor is someone whose hindsight can become your foresight. Someone whose hindsight can become your foresight. In other words, what a mentor has gone through, what they have learned, what they have experienced in their life can become something you and I learn from before we have to go through it or even while we are going through it. You know, one of the amazing things about how God made our minds is he allowed us to learn. He allowed us to learn from both good examples and bad examples. He allowed us to learn from both success and from failure. He allowed us to learn in what to do and what not to do. And so a perspective through experience can really help make our experience better as we listen to wise advice, the advice of a mentor. A mentor can provide this kind of hindsight. So a perspective through experience can make our experience better. That's what a mentor does. In every stage of life, no matter where you come from, no matter where you've been, you need to know that we can all use a mentor. They are everywhere. In life, if you want to grow, if you really want to grow, if you really want to get better at something, if you want to continue to be sharpened, you can never hit a point in your life where you say, you know what? I've arrived. I've made it. If anyone needs any help, just have them give me a call because I have all the answers. In fact, those who are the very best at what they do, the very best, the pinnacle, the highest standard we can set, they have this incredible humble mentality. They take a humble approach to learning. They take a humble approach to growth. They realize there is always somewhere we can grow. And even though there are so many examples of this in every arena of life, I picked a few to show us today that seem like we'll understand who these people are. And so these are all sports references. I know not everyone is interested in sports, but these guys set a high mark for excellence. And so the first person I brought today is Steph Curry. Steph Curry is the best three-point shooter in the NBA, quite easily. He holds all the records for three-point shooting. If you've ever seen this man shoot a ball, he doesn't just shoot from the three-point line. He shoots from what I call the four-point line, which is like 4 feet behind the three-point line. This guy can shoot. He can shoot like no one's ever shot in history. But you know what's crazy about Steph Curry? Even though he's the pinnacle, he is the gold standard of shooting in the NBA, this guy, he still has a shooting coach who he meets with regularly. His name's Bruce Frazier. Now, maybe you've heard of this next guy He's a little known guy by the name of Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods, not sure if you heard him. Now, despite his personal life, Tiger is iconic around the world, not just in the United States. He is known around the world in the way that he brought golf to the mainstream. He made golf kind of cool. He redefined what it really meant to be both a golfer and an athlete. And even Tiger, again, one of the greatest of all time, maybe one of the greatest swings of all time, has had swing coaches his entire career at the height of his winning. This is just a photo of one of his coaches. This is Hank Haney. One more example. This next person is known as the GOAT of the NFL, the greatest of all time. Tom Brady. I'm waiting. Saturday night kind of booed and hissed, so I'm like waiting for you to respond. It's okay. We can have different opinions on this. This is Tom Brady. It is very hard for a person to make a case for someone more successful on the football field at the position of quarterback than Tom Brady. But you need to know this. Tom Brady was incredibly fortunate to have really good mentors all along his career. His first mentor of note was Drew Bledsoe. Drew Bledsoe was the quarterback that he actually played out of a position after Drew Bledsoe got hurt. And then later on, of course, we all know the great Bill Belichick, the head coach of the Patriots, really shaped Tom Brady into who he is today. And all these people remind us that even when we're the best at something, even when we're the best at what we do, there is always something to learn. There is always somewhere we can grow. You know, in my own life, I think about my grandma. She lived a life full of all kinds of experiences. She had so much wisdom to share with me, and she did share a lot of that wisdom. But I remember one day my grandma decided that she was going to move into this century, and she decided to get a computer, a smartphone, and Facebook, like all in one day. Some of you know, this is trouble. This is like the trifecta of trouble, of technology. Having never used a computer her whole life, she decided to dive in to this area of technology. And her humble heart decided, you know what, I've had a lot of life experience. Lived through some wars, seen some different things happen in the United States, I've seen this country change, but I have no idea how to use this technology. I know it's important, I know it's useful, and I want to grow in it. And so you know what, she took the humble route. She decided to call her favorite grandson, her only grandson, which is me. She said, grandson, I need some help. I've bought all this equipment. I have no idea how to use it. And so she decided to hire me as an advisor. She didn't pay me, by the way. This is pro bono IT work. But I got to help my grandma understand this new technology. Of course, she knew more than me. Of course, she's older than me. She has tons of wisdom, but she had no experience in this area. So her humble heart decided to ask someone for help when she needed it. And this reminds me of a joke that I heard. There's this mom and her son, and they're having this conversation. And the mom says to the son, what does IDK, LY, and TTYL mean? The son responds, I don't know. I love you. Talk to you later. The mom says, okay, I'll ask your sister. If you don't get that joke, you might need like a tech advisor. The truth is, there isn't a point in life where we can't learn from someone else. The real question is, are we humble enough to ask for help? Is there an area where we still have something to learn? You know, as we look at the Bible, as we look at the greatest characters found in the Bible, there are so many examples of mentorship. We have Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro advised Moses on leading the Israelites. And then later we had Joshua, who got to learn from Moses after he assumed the role of leadership over the Israelites. We have the prophet Elijah, learning from the prophet Elijah to mentor him. We had the mother of Jesus, Mary, and Elizabeth, who carried John the Baptist. Elizabeth mentored Mary as she carried Jesus. Obviously the disciples, they had Jesus, pretty lucky.
The Apostle Paul had Barnabas, who vouched for him after Paul found Jesus and came to know him, and the believers weren't really sure who he was. Barnabas stood in front of them and said, no, this is our guy. And maybe the most well-documented case of mentorship in all of the Bible is this relationship between Timothy and the Apostle Paul. And so as we kind of think through this list, as we look at this list of the most influential people in the Bible, they all had mentors. It's really hard to make a case that a mentorship is not a beneficial relationship. And I think down deep, most of us know this. Most of us know that it would be really great and really beneficial to have a mentor. But here's the thing is, most of us don't have this kind of relationship, at least not in any formal way. Well, why is that? Well, I think there's a few things. One, mentorship, it takes time. It takes commitment, and it takes community. And all of these things can make it so difficult for someone to want to engage in this kind of relationship. But here's what I think the biggest reason is because mentorship is widely misunderstood. It is widely misunderstood, and it is overcomplicated by many. And it may seem intimidating, but here's the thing, and here's the truth. Mentorship does not have to be intimidating, and it doesn't have to be complicated. And my hope is that today we can look at a couple of kind of big ideas and then look at four easy steps to getting started in a mentorship. I'd like to start our discussion today about effective mentorship by looking at our perfect example of being a mentor. In John's account of Jesus' life, he said this. This is John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. If you're following along in your bulletin or maybe you have your Bible open, underline those two words, grace and truth. As we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, we read about Jesus. And Jesus is leading this small group of young men. He's teaching them. He's mentoring his disciples. And throughout these gospel accounts, we see that he is constantly using this methodology of grace and truth and applying those things to sharpen his followers. Grace and truth are not just what he said. It's not just what Jesus did. Grace and truth is the embodiment of Jesus. Like Jesus, we aim to sharpen and to be sharpened with both grace and truth, working together, working in tandem. And so, taking our cues from Jesus, what is the first mark of biblical mentorship? Well, mentorship should be encouraged by grace. All mentorship relationships should be encouraged by grace. This is the Apostle Paul. He says this, "For Christ's love compels," hang on to that word, "Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." As Christians, our motivation comes from a desire to know God more deeply, to follow him more closely. And Christ's love and the grace that flows should compel us toward that end. To compel us means to move with an overwhelming force. In other words, the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, should move us forward to follow him. Everything we do should be motivated by bringing glory to God in how we respond to his gift of grace. And so in the same way, our mentorship should be motivated or compelled as a response to God's grace. Our meeting shouldn't just be some clever idea. Our meeting together, our mentorships together, are an opportunity to be encouraged by grace. Now, I realize that the world's standards or their motivations for doing things might be different from this. Oftentimes, the worldly questions are, what is the most convenient thing for me right now? What is the fastest thing or the easiest thing? Or maybe my favorite, what benefits me most? But here's the thing, church. We don't live by the world standards. We don't live by a pace or a priority that the world determines, but by a life that is determined and aimed at becoming more like Jesus every single day. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians, "For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that, whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever." And he goes on, and this is how he puts the bow on it. "So, because these things are true, encourage one another. Build each other up, just as you are already doing." And so the Apostle Paul writes this. He's encouraging the believers in this church in Thessalonica. He's encouraging them to live by a different standard, to live for a different purpose other than what the world is throwing at them. And this purpose, man, this purpose, this grace that comes from the knowing Christ should be regularly remembered. It should be regularly celebrated. And there's a great way to celebrate this in a mentor relationship. This thing should encourage us. Grace should encourage us. It should lead us. It should drive us. It should compel us to want to do things differently and to want to speak to each other differently. So in a mentor relationship, how do we encourage one another? Well, very practically speaking, you know, maybe sometimes we just need a little bit of perspective. Maybe we can speak some life into something that feels dead. Maybe it's just a reminder of God's promises, his goodness and his grace and his heart for people. Sometimes in a mentor relationship, encouragement just comes in the form of an ear to listen. To encourage by grace is to give room to somebody, to give them permission to grow, to give them permission to move forward, to make mistakes, but to keep going. Giving grace in this way reflects Jesus. It is the hallmark of someone who truly understands who Jesus is, and it's also the hallmark of someone who understands the grace they have been given. And so as a body of believers, we must be graceful with each other in every relationship, encouraging one another to see God's grace and to give grace as we seek him together. So grace is huge in mentorship, but grace alone is an incomplete picture of biblical mentorship. We must encourage with grace, but also, number two, be sharpened by truth. We must be sharpened by truth. As believers, truth is not determined by how we feel. Truth is not determined by how we feel. Truth exists outside of our feelings. That's how God made it. God's not making these truths. He's not the truth because of how we feel about him. He just is the truth. And as Christians, we believe that truth is found in God's word. It is found when we seek him through the Bible, through what he's already said, and through the power of his Holy Spirit directing us, helping us to understand what he's saying and what he truly means. And truth can be so difficult. This is a difficult topic because it can stand opposed to our fallen nature, a fallen nature that creeps in, a fallen nature that dulls our faith. In other words, what God says to do and what we want to do, they don't always line up. And so when we talk about truth, it can be very difficult to digest sometimes. But truth serves as our guide. Truth serves as our constant, and it's a crucial part of our discipleship that should not be ignored. Truth is so important in mentorship and in all relationships, really. Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy." In other words, the truth is always better coming from someone who truly cares for you. It's always better to hear the truth than to be lulled into a lie by the enemy. In mentorship, we give someone else permission to speak the truth in love, a careful mix of grace and truth, even when it's hard to hear, even when it's hard to say, because a mentor has perspective. A mentor can truly see our blind spots and our weaknesses. They can help us see what we can't or we don't want to see. They can help us see what we may have missed. Mentors can also help us focus on what's important. The Apostle Paul encouraged believers along these lines by closing out his letter to the Philippian church. He said this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Paul encouraged each believer to fix their thoughts on the truth, on the good, because these are the kinds of things that keep us from getting distracted by all the things the world throws at us. God's truth should determine our direction alone, not the distraction of the world. Truth and grace are pillars of any successful relationship and community. When it comes to being sharpened like a knife, we are shaped by the grindstone of truth, but we are polished by the encouragement of grace. And so now that we've kind of looked at this big idea of mentorship, I want to get very practical with you for the remainder of this message. I want to show you how you can get started with a mentorship right now. The first step in how to get started with an effective mentorship is to find a person who is ahead of you in a particular area. Find a person who's ahead of you in a particular area. So first thing we have to do is we have to ask the question, where do I want to grow? In what area of my life do I see an opportunity for growth? Maybe you want to be a better parent. Maybe you want to be a better grandparent. Maybe you want to have a better prayer life. Maybe you want to serve or grow in your ministry. Maybe you want to learn how to study the Bible better or how to teach how to study the Bible better. Maybe you run a business and you want to be a godly business person. And so you need to find that business person. Maybe you want to be a better coach. Maybe you want to coach with a heart that really reflects the light of Jesus on the people that you lead. Who do you see around you that is doing something well that you want to do better in? Identify that person. That's the first thing we need to do. So once we find the person, the second thing we need to do is we need to make a low-cost request of time. A low-cost request of time. Why do most people say no when they're asked to be a mentor? Because they don't know what they're saying yes to. And the assumption is that they're saying yes to everything because it has not been clearly outlined. And so it's so much safer for most people to just be like, you know what, I'm not really sure what I'm saying yes to, so I'm just gonna say no. And so what are we going to do? If we really wanna be mentored, if we wanna make a low cost request of time, we're gonna be clear about what we're asking for. And so there's three things I want you to consider in this area. The first thing is, how long is our meeting going to be? When we meet together, how long can you expect this meeting to take or our conversation to take? I recommend no longer than an hour. No longer than an hour. Most people schedule their time in blocks of an hour. An hour seems like a pretty fair amount of time for me as far as a low-cost request. The second thing we're going to ask is, when does this commitment end? I mean, am I going to be mentoring you till Jesus comes back? Right? That's probably not a good idea, right? But instead, we're going to set some limits. We're going to say, hey, would you mentor me for a month? Would you mentor me for 3 months or 6 months or a year? Okay, that we're going to make those kinds of terms. We're going to say there's going to be an end date. And don't worry. If it goes well, and if it's going well, if you still feel like you have something to learn, or maybe the mentor still feels like they have something to share, you can agree to extend your time. But I would recommend starting with a set amount of time that is no longer than a year. The third thing to consider about our time is, how often will we meet? What's our frequency in which I have to be present with you? Right? People are going to want to know this. This is very important as well. Now, this may sound weird, but if you're meeting for a year, I would recommend only meeting like once a month. That's a low-cost ask. We may think, man, I want to meet every week. You know, I'm on fire. I just want to meet every week. Listen, that could be effective, but at the same time, that's not a low-cost ask. That's a high-cost ask for most people. And so unless a mentor says, hey, we need to meet every week, and I'm committed to meeting every week, Make a low-cost ask of maybe meeting once a month, or maybe meeting in person only once a month and meeting on the phone or something like that at another time. So that is our time request. But we also have this other element, because that's when we're meeting, but we also have to talk about what we're meeting about. I mean, what can this person expect from me when we're meeting? So the third thing is we need to make a low-cost request of content. We've made a low-cost request of time. Now we're making a low-cost request of content. We not only need to be clear about the guidelines of when we're meeting, but what we're meeting about. Now the caution here, this is the caution because we talk about content, is not to overthink this area, is not to get crazy about making an outline that's going to totally overwhelm the conversation, that's going to totally steer the conversation in a way that you just kind of want it to go. Instead, I would recommend making an agenda. Definitely make an agenda, that's okay, but don't get too rigid about it as not to kind of snuff out any kind of organic conversation and where that might actually take you. Instead, when you set an agenda, perhaps just kind of pick one thing to talk about. Talk about there's a topic of discussion, maybe a larger discussion that you'd just like to have. Maybe there's a passage of scripture that you have a question about or you'd like to learn more about together. And maybe you just bring one question, a great open-ended question to discuss together about the matter in which you want to learn. As an example of that, maybe you, like me, you're a young father. You have two young kids at home, and you know someone who seems to be a great dad to some kids that are a little bit older than you. You know, this person is a little bit further in life than you are. And so a question you may ask this person is, you know, I see how you seem to honor God with your work, and you seem to really honor your children well. How do you balance work and home life? How do you balance work and parenting? This is an example of a very practical question that we can ask that really can lead us to a place of great truth and grace as we grow together, as we allow someone to speak with perspective. This really does help. So set an agenda. Hopefully you can send that agenda in advance if you really want to get a good answer. But the goal here, the goal with this low-cost ask is to ensure that the mentor knows exactly what they are and are not responsible for when you meet. Now, all this kind of goes out the window if you have a mentor who's like, no, I have some stuff I want to show you. No, I want to create the agenda. I have some things that I want to share. I have a system. I have a plan for you. That is totally okay. I would allow them to do that. I'd be like, thank God, that's great. But the fact is, that is not a low-cost ask. That's a high-cost ask. And so if we are looking for a mentor, that is not going to be something that we expect. The fourth thing and the last thing we're going to talk about today in these practical steps is we're going to champion the relationship. We're going to champion the relationship. What does that mean? You got to own this relationship. You have to commit to this relationship. You have to have some enthusiasm for this relationship. Our commitment to one another in so many ways is so, so important. It's so important. And if we want to be a community that really pours into one another, that's really committed to having these mentorship relationships, then we need to really honor our word and our commitment to one another in them. Because if we don't, we risk hurting other people. We risk burning other people out that could be effective ministers to the kingdom, could be effective mentors to someone else. And a mentorship, it takes trust. It takes commitment. And if we lose sight of our commitment, that trust can be broken. And it could be broken forever. And so champion the relationship. Stay faithful. Communicate regularly. Stay faithful to whatever you've agreed upon. And so to recap, how do we get started in a mentorship? And you can get started today by doing these things. We identify the person who we wish to mentor us. We make a low-cost ask of time and content. And then we champion the relationship. We see the relationship through to the end. This is how we get started. This is effective mentorship made simple. And the truth is, everyone can benefit from mentorship. There is not a single person that cannot benefit by both being a mentor and by being mentored. In the kingdom of God, every single person, no matter if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 500 years, you have something to offer. Everyone has something to offer. The Apostle Paul talks about each person being a part of a larger body, a larger ecosystem. And each person having their own function that is not the same as the other. Each person carrying an experience and a background that is unique. And it is what's beautiful about this church. There are so many people from so many different places. And so we have this great opportunity to speak into each other's lives in a unique way. Mentorship is something that I was taught early on. And I've practiced most of my adult life. There are people in this room whom I'm mentoring right now. And there's people in this room who have mentored me throughout my life. And in today's culture, it is tough to make room for other people. I will tell you that mentorship has never been a convenient part of my life. But here's the thing. Real relationships require us to make room for the relationships. We must remember that people are the mission, that our schedule is not the mission, that our own interests are not the mission, that other people that God loves are the mission. And we should invite them into this mission with us. Not only that they know that God loves them, but they begin to know who God is more and more as we walk those things out. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, "Go therefore, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." See, Jesus sets us on this mission, and this mission is not to just come to church. This is a good thing. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. He says, make disciples. And he doesn't just say, hey, pastors, make disciples. Hey, small group leaders, make disciples. They're doing that. But he's saying to every believer, go therefore and make disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus, know that Jesus is praying and hoping that you will also be making disciples yourselves. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Would you consider finding a mentor? If you don't have one already, would you consider finding one? Would you consider looking around and thinking about where can I grow and how can I start a mentor relationship? But not just that, would you also consider the possibility of mentoring someone else? You know, there's this discipleship principle, and I've held on to it for a long time. I've spoken it many times, but it's a good way to remember this idea of disciples making disciples. I call it hand up, hand down. Hand up, hand down. Hand up meaning that I'm going to be reaching. I'm reaching to grow. I'm reaching to that next person to help me grow in my faith or whatever area I'm interested in growing in. I have a hand up reaching always, always holding on to someone else who may be a little bit further along than me. Conversely to that, I have my hand down. I have my hand down looking for someone I can lift up, someone I can elevate, someone I can give perspective for. And if we do this, if we did this as a body, this is just one relationship, right? A mentorship is between one person and another person. But you need to know that this doesn't just help those two people. If we all decide to do this, or even a small portion of us decide to do mentoring, it is going to elevate everyone. Everyone wins when we have mentor relationships. We may think of it as a one-on-one, but it's actually a community benefiting thing we can do. And so my encouragement to you, invest in relationships. Invest in mentorship. Sharpen each other with grace and with truth, just as Jesus modeled, and see how effective mentorship can be a crucial relationship in your spiritual growth. Would you stand with me? Can I have the ministry team please come down to the front? You know, I realize that this is kind of a big ask, that I'm like, hey, you need to commit to something else. Here's one more thing you have to do. But I want to encourage you that this isn't just another thing. This isn't just another event. This is something that can actually change your life and change the life of someone else. And so I really want you to think about this and pray about this. Ask God about this. God, what do you have for me in this way? Who can I pour into? Who can I share what I've already been through in a great way, in a way that really reflects who you are? And then conversely, man, how can I be humble enough to ask for help? How can I be humble enough and hungry enough to invite someone else to speak into my life, to speak perspective and truth and grace into my life? Who is that person? I promise you it will challenge you. And that's okay. Don't be afraid of a little challenge. But I promise you also that it will be worth it. And the body of Christ will benefit from your investment. Not just you, but the people around you right now will benefit from your investment in mentor relationships. You know, if you're new here, if you're a first-time guest, we'd love to meet with you. Have a guest welcome in the Information Center right after the service. If you'd like prayer for anything, we have a ministry team up front, and we also have a ministry team online. You can click that blue prayer button if you'd like online. But if you're in the room and you'd like prayer, maybe it's about today's message, maybe you just need some encouragement when it comes to finding a mentor, or maybe it's not about the message at all. Maybe you just need prayer for healing, deliverance. Maybe it's just not about anything we've talked about today, and that I want you to know that is totally okay. We have a bunch of people up here that would love to pray with you and celebrate with you, whatever God's doing, and just be with you after the service today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your challenge. And thank you for your example when it comes to a mentor relationship. God, I pray that you put it on the people's heart in this room right now, including myself, to feel encouraged, to feel motivated, that because of your great love, we have something to offer, that we can be contributors to the kingdom, that we're not done growing, that you're not done yet with whatever you're doing in our life. And so, Lord, would you begin to place names on people's hearts so the people that maybe they could enter into a mentor relationship with. Would you help us, Lord? Would you guide us? We love you and we thank you for today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, guys. Have a great week. See you next time. Because we will be a people on our knees, as one before the King, because we believe.